So again, stay up here for the sermon.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd. My name is Tyler. I'm the pastoral assistant. Our Reverend Matt Kennedy is in Jerusalem, about to be making his way back. He was at a big church conference out there, so I'll be filling in again this week. He will be joining us again next week, so he'll be back. So pray for his travels. But everything you need for the service is in your bulletin. You can grab one at the front here or in the back from Albert, and you can follow along in the service with that, and you'll need your Bible as well. This is a morning prayer service, so we won't be taking communion. When Matt comes back, we'll be taking communion again next week. This is a morning prayer service, and it's a choral morning prayer service, so there's going to be a lot of singing of the prayers and different things that we normally say. So I'm just going to switch it up a little bit this week and get to sing together. So we'll begin. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." You may stand. Dearly beloved, the scriptures teach us to acknowledge our many sins and offenses, not concealing them from our Heavenly Father, but confessing them with humble and obedient hearts, that we may obtain forgiveness by His infinite goodness and mercy. We ought at all times humbly to acknowledge our sins before Almighty God, but especially when we come together in His presence to give thanks for the great benefits we have received at His hands, to declare His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and others those things necessary for our life and our salvation. Therefore, come with me to the throne of heavenly grace. You may kneel if able. Let's pray together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the deceits and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. May stand for the invitatory.
O Lord, open our lips,
and our mouth shall proclaim your praise.
O God, make speed to save us.
O Lord, make haste to help us.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Praise ye the Lord.
The Lord's name be praised.
May be seated for the singing of our psalms by our choir.
Show ourselves glad in being risen.
The first lesson today will be Genesis 28, verses 10 through 15. You can find them on the Pew Bible on page 22, in the large print Bible on page 27. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 15. Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. The word of the Lord.
The second reading for today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. In the Pew Bible, you will find that on page 966, and in the large print Bible, 1148. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All that is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have any children between the ages of 3 and 8, they can follow Joan downstairs for children's chapel. You can stand for the singing of the Song of Zechariah and the gospel reading. Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Thank you.
may be seated. We'll be in John chapter 1, verses 45 through 51. It's a gospel reading that we just heard read. Before we do that, though, let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we get to gather together and you are with us, your Spirit's with us. And as we walk through this text, we trust that you'll use it to shine into our hearts. And that you'll convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that the word will go forth and it will not come back void. So we trust in that. Open our ears so that we may hear, our eyes so that we can see, and help us feed on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John the Apostle has been giving us in the Gospel of John a day-to-day report. Diving into day four of this report, I want to remember the past few days. Day one, it's the testimony of John the Baptist. He's that voice crying from the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And then in the Gospel of John, it's day two. John the Baptist here is bearing witness to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in verse 32, he bore witness to the Spirit descending and remaining on Jesus at his baptism. Then day three, two disciples, last week we heard this, they leave John the Baptist and follow Jesus. They discover the Messiah, and they pass it along to Peter and invite him. And here we are in our text in day four. In verse 43 of chapter 1, it says, Jesus decides to go to Galilee. Jesus has three fishermen from Galilee already in his lineup. He's got Andrew, John, and Peter. More fishermen. What for? Well, our text says that Jesus decides this. And it's not a loose decision. This is intentional. It's not a loose decision like what we do driving up and down the Vestal Parkway, starting over down by Joann Fabrics, looking for food. Olive Garden, should we go there? Red Lobster, too expensive. Keep going, Tully's Chicken Tenders. Oh, wait, Five Guys Burgers and Fries. Jesus isn't evaluating, looking around, trying to figure out where to go. Jesus, for him, this is calculated. This is fulfilling a prophecy. A prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, and our author John's pointing to that. You don't have to turn there with me, but it reads in Isaiah chapter 9. There in Galilee, the people who once walked in darkness will suddenly see a great light. Those who dwell in Galilee, in that land of deep darkness, on them, the Galileans, light will shine. Jesus, he's that light. And he's coming into the world. And he's first shining in the darkness of Galilee. And we see that in our text. Galilee is in darkness because the light hasn't entered the room yet. But worse off than that, they've immersed themselves in darkness. During this time, it would have been filled with pagan worship and idolaters. And this is where Jesus goes. And this is where he, the light, comes to Galilee. And in verse 43 of our text, it says, the light shines and it says, follow me. That light penetrates Philip's heart in that phrase. Later in John chapter 9, Jesus will explain that if you follow me, if you abide with me and keep with me, you will not walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. So follow me. And then in verse 44, Philip, it says that he's from the same town as Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida. And what's important about Bethsaida? Nothing. Nothing's important about Bethsaida. It actually means the house of fish. That's exactly where Jesus finds his next disciples, the house of fish. Nets, boats, and fish. This is where they would have spent a lot of their time. But these guys would have also spent their time in the scriptures. This is exactly how Philip begins to follow Jesus. He takes his scriptures, the Bible, would have been just the Old Testament at this point, but he can evaluate Jesus. This is how he's following him. And Moses, in the law and the prophets, in our text, that's just a way of saying the entire Old Testament at that time. These early followers would have been well trained in the entire Old Testament. At a very young age, they would have begun this training. And so they know to be looking for the Messiah. Now, I went to Bible school, but this was something I didn't get. Jesus was New Testament, church, that really nice guy that comes after angry God who flooded the earth and did all of those other things. I didn't see Jesus in the Old Testament. I didn't see the Son of God. But do you know he's all over the Old Testament? And by that, I don't mean his name. You can't find the name Jesus in there, but his workings. His pre-incarnate self is there. It's shadows of himself helping us to anticipate who he is. And there's many predictions. These are prophecies that are words of sure prediction coming from God, given through human agents to the people. And a lot of that was recorded in the Old Testament. And these prophecies give great detail. Detail about where Jesus will be born, how he would be born, who he would minister to. It talks about a covenant that he's going to fulfill, a saving work he's going to accomplish, and the eternal kingdom that he's going to establish himself. This is the Messiah, the promised one. And in verse 45, Philip says to Nathanael, "We found him." That one we've been reading about, the one whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, we found him. It's this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's here. They had markers for the Messiah in many of them. And Philip's convinced. Through the preaching of John the Baptist, the one preparing the way for the Lord, these disciples are prepared. And they hear and they begin to follow this guy, Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This man from Nazareth, he squares up with all of those markers, all of those Old Testament prophecies. And these fishermen, they're waiting, praying for and watching for the Messiah, ready to jump on board to who the Messiah is, except Nathanael. Nathanael's confused. In verse 46 in our text, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's a bit rude, but it's showing us something. He understands his Old Testament. He said, "You mean all that Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about is found in this one person from Nazareth? The Messiah, he was promised not from Nazareth, but Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says this, 'But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel.'" This ruler who's coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Nathanael knows his Old Testament, and he reacts in a very non-calloused, straightforward way to the news. Can't be this guy. It can't be this guy from Nazareth. The ruler of Israel comes from Bethlehem. And what good's ever come from Nazareth? So Philip dares him. Verse 47, "Come and see." Come and see. Nathanael is coming to see Jesus. Little did he know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He fits the Micah 2 prophecy. He's just living and associated with Nazareth. But Jesus doesn't even need to go there and start untangling his understanding. Jesus sees him. "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." The point's this: Jesus knows him. In his questions, in his misunderstanding, he knows him. And he knows you. and he sees you. If that feels a little invasive, it's because it is. The light shines into dark places. It's because he knows you. It's because he loves you. The psalmist explains it this way, that light coming in and exposing us. He says, "My frame was not hidden from you, God. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every single day that was formed for me, when not one of those days had even passed. It was written down." You're not dealing with a Jewish political leader here trying to explain his birth certificate and where he's from. You're not being solicited by a Nazarene from the first century. This is God. And he found Nathanael. "Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." This is a true Israelite, not hardened and deceived like the rest of the nation of Israel. The rest of Israel is in self-righteous rhetoric, building up hurdles that they can jump over, convincing themselves of their own righteousness. This is a man of no guile, no attempts to cover up his true nature. The Pharisees were described as coffins, beautiful on the outside, but not reflecting what's inside of that, a corpse and dead. Nathanael is on the inside as he is the outside. And a man from Israel is willing to stay in the light. Jesus isn't praising his noteworthy honesty. And deception begins in the human heart. Coming into God's light is going to expose that. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately sick. Nathanael's no exception to that truth. But here is Nathanael. He's a unique Israelite ready to be exposed by the light. He stands before Jesus. Verse 49, Nathanael asks, "How do you know me?" Simon Peter, back in verse 42, would ask the same question. Remember, he comes to Simon and says, "I know you think you're Simon, but your name is Peter, and this is who you will become. How do you know me?" He knows Peter, he knows Nathanael, and he knows you sitting here today. We ask that same question. How do you know me? I've been going about my business, living my life, making decisions for myself, paying my taxes, making ends meet. Where did you come from, God? And how do you know me? Jesus says, "Before you were called, I knew you. I saw you." Before Philip calls Nathanael, Jesus knew him. And in verse 48, he knew him as he was sitting under a fig tree. You might say, what's the detail about the fig tree? Well, it's very important. The regular routine of an Israelite was a routine of praying under the shade of a fig tree. There, Nathanael, a devout Israelite, would have been praying. What's he praying for? The coming of the Messiah. Now imagine your daily routine of praying with God. That's hard to do. Most of the time, it's in silence. It's not just chit-chatting with us back and forth. We don't have huge decisions made and results right then and there when we ask. But we pray with faith in silence. And after that routine under the fig tree, Nathanael comes out to meet this man from Jesus of Nazareth, and nothing good comes from there. And as he's coming, ready to question him about where he's from, Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree. I was with you under that tree. When you were alone and praying to God, I was there. I listen." Before you ever entered a church, opened a Bible, asked questions to that silent God or experienced the hardship that stripped away everything you're relying on and brought you to this place today, he saw you. He heard you and he knows you. John 15:16 says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." There's a shift that took place in this first chapter. We can remember the first disciples. They appear to follow Jesus. But now we're at this point where Peter's called out by his name and Philip is told, "Follow me." And then Jesus knows him under the fig tree. There's a shift changing. But Jesus isn't changing. Our perception of him is. Before he ever saw his bride, before he saw her, knew her, laid eyes on her, he died for her. And he's known the entire time this beautiful bride that his father and him are preparing. This change in perception is a lot like my one-month-old daughter. She's just beginning to turn her head to the weird noises we make. She's opening her eyes when we change rooms to the lighting and looking around. God's children will mature in their perception, mature in their understanding of who Jesus has always been. When my daughter can finally make sense of who her father is and reason through that, it didn't change me. I was there. Her eyes are just now receiving me. And God's children will slowly see and understand and open their eyes to the grace and truth that comes from Jesus Christ. And my daughter, unfortunately, will begin to slowly see the emotional, dysfunctional parent that I am. Her eyes will open. And Nathaniel, God's child, his eyes open in our text, says clearly, "Rabbi," he sees, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael's confession provides for us the end goal of miracles. And miracles are great. Jesus hearing Nathanael under the fig tree when he was praying to God and disclosing that. That's incredible. But the miracle didn't end there. What actually would have changed for Nathanael if he just shows up and Jesus discloses that? And that's it. "Wow, Jesus, you knew me under the fig tree. That's impressive. You go on with your life." Faith begins in the grounds of witnessing a miracle sometimes. But those grounds are insufficient. Miracles can only satisfy the carnal eyes for so long. And some followers of Jesus will follow in a very shallow, earthly, and self-seeking way. He's going to make bread for them. He's going to heal people, raise them from the dead. But all they're going to cry out is more bread, more signs, more wonders, more miracles. And what happens is when Jesus stops the miracles and begins to teach in parables, they leave. They were anchored in the miracle itself, and they're unsatisfied with the Son of God. Unsatisfied with the word that has come and dwelt among them. And they follow their earthly cravings wherever it may lead them next. They leave the bread of life. They leave the living water. They leave the light of life. The writer of this gospel understands the function of miracles. He's going to refer to them throughout this book as signs. He doesn't use the word miracles. He uses signs. Signs pointing you towards someone. If you truly follow that sign, you come face to face with Jesus. Not face to face with the sign. You follow that. And you stand before Jesus. And that miracle, that sign, it means nothing then. And you stand face to face with God. Face to face with this reality. That this world is fading away. It cannot satisfy you. Jesus is the only one who can truly, eternally satisfy a soul. Will you receive him? Will you believe him? Nathanael is brought from the fig tree face to face with Jesus. The fig tree is the means by which God brought Nathanael to believe. And Jesus further promises him, verse 50. He says, "You will see greater things than these, Nathanael." And in verse 51, Jesus, who's speaking directly to Nathanael, but he expands his promise as he's speaking to Nathanael. He extends its reach to all, including us. He says, "Truly, truly, you all." Just says "you" in our ESV Bible, but it's plural. "You all." He's speaking to Nathanael. "Truly, truly, you all of you will see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And that "truly, truly" before this clear sign in verse 51, that "truly, truly" is one of many that he's going to use throughout this book. The word "truly" comes from the word "amen." If you're thinking about it, it's a little weird that he put "amen" before he says something. Most of us say something or somebody prays and we say, "I agree, I support that, amen." Jesus says, "Amen." Listen, "truly, truly." He likes to use it at the beginning, before he even speaks. He is the source of all truth that has ever been spoken. So he says with great authority, "Truly, truly." But then after that, can any of you recall seeing Jesus becoming a ladder down from heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending on him? I don't think any of us have seen that. So he goes and uses "truly, truly," and then says this sign. I would follow that with the indisputable miracle. I mean, he's got a lot that he's going to do that he could choose from. Feed the 5,000, walk on water, "truly, truly, I will raise the dead." But he says at the beginning of this gospel, and John includes it for us, that angels are going to ascend and descend on a ladder. Nowhere in this gospel do we see angels ascending and descending physically on Jesus. We do know that angels came down to minister to Jesus after the temptation in the wilderness, and they come and accompany him. But the crazy thing is John doesn't include that in his gospel. The three other gospel writers include that. John leaves that out. If John was pointing to angels, you'd think he would include probably the temptation when angels come. Or we can think about the ascension. When angels come and Jesus ascends and the disciples are waiting and angels are there that have descended and will go back up with Jesus. But that account is left out of John as well. So what is going on here? Jesus does not want our gaze to be on his relationships with angels. He wants us to see himself. In order to see him, you can turn to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. I'm going to go back to the roots of where this dream came from. Genesis 28, it's about halfway through the book of Genesis, and Jacob is the main character in the story. He's the one that's going to get this vision. But remember, Jacob is the heel grabber, right? Esau came out first, and Jacob was the second child grabbing onto the heel of Esau. Esau is significantly the firstborn of Isaac. Isaac's father is Abraham. Abraham received the promises from God, passes them on to Isaac. Isaac passes them on to his firstborn, which was Esau. So Jacob takes it on himself to change this. He cons Esau into selling him his birthright for a bowl of stew. And he dresses himself like his brother Esau and slips in and lies and deceives his almost blind father, stealing the blessing from Esau. It's all a weird story, but the idea is Jacob has forged his way. He's made it happen. And then, like any great hero, he runs. He flees. And he's running to his uncle's house, and on his way, it's a long journey, he sleeps. lays his head on a rock. And now, this is where we pick up in chapter 28 of Genesis. In the midst of Jacob fleeing from wrongdoing and sin, God gives him a dream. Genesis chapter 28, 12. He dreamed of a ladder, or a staircase possibly. It's set up on earth. And the top of it reaches to the heavens. And angels are ascending and descending on this ladder or this staircase. And standing above that staircase, looking down it, is the Lord. And he says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac. And then God lays out the promise he made to his grandfather, Abraham. God's saying, don't forget, Jacob, I promise to do the following. Land, offspring like the dust of the earth, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Then in verse 20, Jacob responds. He makes a vow to God. He's promised and made a covenant already to Jacob. Jacob doesn't need to make a vow to God. God's going to accomplish this on his own. This dream is Jacob's profound reminder of God's sovereign will. It will be accomplished. God is pointing Jacob from his own sin, his own forging and work, to what he will do. This is God's plan, God's promise. He's working something out that he himself will fulfill. Jacob didn't need to make a vow. He needs to trust and receive this. So this vision in Genesis 28, it showed heaven and earth being joined by a ladder. This shows the separation between heaven and earth. This separation is caused by sin. Our wrongdoings have separated us and severed our relationship with God. Heaven and earth are divided. We are aliens and strangers of heaven. We're not welcomed there. Revelation 4 says it's a place where day and night angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The problem is if we go there, we're not holy. We're not almighty. We're not good. To be brought into that throne room would completely undo us. When angels descend down to earth in the Bible, or people get a vision from them of the heavens, it's not a fuzzy, warm, lighthearted, beautiful experience. Isaiah describes the experience. He says, I'm undone. I am ruined and a man of unclean lips. That's what holiness does to him. That's what holiness does to us. And the vision to Jacob reveals that because we cannot be there, God must act on our behalf. We are helpless. And a ladder, stairway, will make a way between heaven and earth. And we know exactly how God's going to accomplish that. John 1:51, our text that we've been reading, he says, you all, to the disciples then and to us now, you all will see angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And note, the heavens will be opened. The heavens will be opened. Genesis 28:17, Jacob in the original dream comes to a conclusion that this is the gate of heaven. Jesus takes what was prefigured in that vision and he says to all of us, yes, the heavens will be opened. And angels are going to go up and down on that ladder. But notice where Jesus fulfills this vision. He is the ladder. They follow and tread on him. The Son of Man is the ladder. God himself becomes flesh, and he's dug his feet into the dust of men, fully man, taking on all that we are in this earth. And Jesus reaches into heaven, spanning that gap, and clings to his throne at the right hand of the Father, where he was seated eternally. And in doing that, he lays down his life. And he does it for our salvation. This is our deliverance. This is our way out of earth and to him. We can receive the Father and he may receive us now. This is the way of eternal peace. Jesus is the only and great mediator that can span that gap. Sent from the Father, Jesus is not a mediator between innocent humans and an angry Father. He's the middleman of guilty, rebellious, and helpless humans, and a merciful and loving Father that sent his Son, not to bring fire this time, but to make a ladder, to make a way. He's the middleman extending the love of God. Will you receive him? It's not us building up to him. We've already tried that. The Tower of Babel, making ourselves known to God. It fails. In this ladder between heaven and earth, God didn't give a vision constructing a ladder with different rungs of obedience, different ways you step in faithfulness and obedience and make your way up to heaven. You can't climb his way to obedience because what we've all done is dove deep into our own desires and sin. Apart from Jesus, we don't want the gates of heaven opened. We can't breathe one breath in the presence of a holy and almighty God without him acting. But Ephesians 2 says this: through him, Jesus, our mediator, you have access to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the members of the household of God. When you entrust your life into the hands of Jesus, you become one with him. And through him, the heavens are opened and angels descend and ascend. And these angels, they're not just beautiful creatures going up and down on the Son of Man. They're agents of kindness, messengers of something. Hebrews 1:14 says this. It explains the purpose of angels. It says they are all, aren't they all, ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That's their purpose. They weren't going up and down on the ladder for themselves. God sends them to serve those who are to inherit salvation. And that message of salvation that is brought on the back of the Son of Man. This is the living and eternal way that exists. It exists between God and his creation. Jesus has given to God all that we cannot offer him. And Jesus has reached down and given to us all that we do not deserve. For God so loved the world that he gave this mediator, this Son, his only begotten Son. God hasn't withheld anything. His love for you extends to sacrificing his Son to make a way to him. He is the only mediator and the only way to God Almighty. Truly, truly, you all will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Will you receive him? Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's any attempts we're making to try to get to you in and of ourselves, that you would just undo them with this picture. You are the perfect mediator. You're not a ladder we need to climb. You're the one who's bridged the gap and we are now one with. No longer aliens, lost, enemies of God, but welcome into the household. And not as servants, but as sons and daughters. You have bought us back through Jesus, and open our hearts to receive that for the first time or receive that for the millionth time if we need to. You will always be there for us, and thank you for making sure our way to heaven. Amen. We can stand and sing the Apostles' Creed with the chorus today.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
If you're not kneeling already, you can for the Lord's Prayer. This is a choral service, but if you'd like to add your own request at this time, you may, and you do not have to sing it. You can just say it loud enough so that we can all hear you. Lord, I also pray for Matt and Ann as they're both traveling in different directions right now, that you would keep them safe. We appreciate them and thank you for them and love them and miss them and pray that you'll just guide them back here and that they'll be excited to see us, and we're just thankful for them. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can sit back on your pew and you won't have to kneel for the collects. I'll say our collects, which is bringing us together and praying to God. At the end, you can say amen. The Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, grant in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruit of good works through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. O God, our King, by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, you conquered sin, put death to flight, and gave us the hope of everlasting life. Redeem all our days by this victory. Forgive our sins, banish our fears, make us bold to praise you and to do your will, and steel us to wait for the consummation of your kingdom on the last great day, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, we have some announcements. Matt is, I think, on his way tomorrow, or maybe already on his way, but he's got a plane ride and a bus ride and all those kinds of things, but he will be back here. He was back and forth about trying to do the Tuesday Bible study this week, but me and Stephanie told him no, because he's going to be jet lagged and getting back on Monday. So there is no Tuesday Bible study. Please, if you know someone that attends there that's not here, pass that information on to them. But the rest of the studies, and starting Thursday during our Shepherd's Bowl, that will pick up. There are new minister calendars out. There's purple folded sheets of paper over here. That's a schedule forecasting the next 9 weeks now to see when you serve. So please grab that and make sure that you honor those commitments or find a replacement if you're not able to make one of those. Also, the food truck is this Wednesday. If any one of you would like to serve, just show up at 9 o'clock. There'll be a big truck and we will be there. There's quite a few of us, but would love more hands. It's a great way to serve our community and start to build some relationships with the people that live right around us. Also, potluck is next Sunday. That's the first Sunday of the month, and the theme is summer picnic. So when you cook out on Saturday night and make burgers and hot dogs or chicken, please make enough for us at church and heat it up the next day and bring it to us. Kathy also has an announcement. Yes, he is at GAFCON, which is the Global Anglican. Michael knows the whole thing, but it's a bunch of Anglicans getting together, discussing things, encouraging one another, talking about a lot of the issues and things going on. And Matt and Ann actually did a presentation and a little bit of an interview based on losing our church down the street and that whole process of losing and trusting God and how he was faithful to bring us here. So, yes. And also, we've got prayers for two people. Olivia, who's been here with the Radmans for how long now? A year? Close to a year. So she's going to be heading back this week. So we want to send her off and pray for her as she makes her way back to Spain. And also Sarah and Anna Dreer. Is Anna not up here? Oh, she's in the back. Sarah and Anna Dreer, they can come up too. So Olivia, Sarah, and Anna, we're going to pray for them. If anybody would like to come up and lay hands on them, that's what we do here, and we want to pray for them and their protection and where they go. Anna and Sarah are heading off to Cowinda, which is a school that our church helps support, and they're going to be going there with Ann Kennedy, Matt's wife, and looking to build supporters, make relationships, and just be a blessing to the people that are there. So we'll pray for Olivia first, and then you guys. No special order. The Lord be with you. God, we thank you for Olivia and bringing her to Binghamton, New York, all the way from Spain. We thank you for the Radmans who have extended their love and their home and their time and all sorts of things to Olivia. I pray that she would have received the blessing of their hospitality and love, and also the kids that have just been able to become like sisters with her. And we thank you for bringing her to us, and pray that through the word and the lessons and the sacraments that she's experienced over this year, that you would continue to soften her heart and open it, that she may receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between us and you. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lord, we lift up Anna and Sarah to you. We are thankful that there are people in our congregation that we don't have to twist to send and do things, but we just get reports of them willing to go. And as you told us to go and make disciples of all nations, they're heading off and doing that. And we're thankful for that. We pray that you would give them safe travels, a good time of enjoying one another, as Sarah's been off in school, that this would be a great bonding moment as they get to serve the eternal God over there. We also pray for the Cowinda School, that you would continue to build it up, and that Sarah and Anna might be used to be a means to make that happen. Open the conversations, the people, the connections, the funds, the resources to make that possible, and also pray that they would be blessed as they serve and also be a blessing to those they go to. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. If there's any birthdays or anniversaries, you could come up front too. We can pray for you. Nice. Sticker, bookmark. Nice. All right. Hey. Yeah? All right. The Lord be with you. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. And raise them up when they fall. And in their heart may the peace which passes all understanding abide all the days of their life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks. Happy birthday. Ascribe to the Lord the honor due his name, bring offerings, and come into his courts.
Thank you.
There's a general thanksgiving in our bulletin, and we can say this together. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout the ages. Amen. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Alleluia, alleluia.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia.